Certainly appreciate everyone being here today. Thank you so much. Mike, Gina, Dustin, and Philip are here at least two more times. They're not going to be visitors anymore, so just going to hold them captive. And we do appreciate them coming to be with us. I do appreciate everyone being here. Thank you so much, and hopefully we can get some things out of the lesson today. Someone had asked me to talk about the subject matter of how did we get the Bible. And I know some of it's a little bit, I don't know what the word is. I don't want to say it's boring because I don't think it's boring, but it might be just stuff that we go over that we really need to look at. I truly think we need to understand why do we have the 66 books? Why do we have 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New? When you'll talk to people and they'll tell you that there's all these other books out there, and so why aren't we including those? And what makes you think you know that you have the right to only include, let's say, the 27 that we're going to talk about in the New Testament today? Well, I don't think anyone has a right, period. I think that we look at what God had to say, and we would certainly want to look at the evidence ourselves, and we would want to be able to answer this. We wouldn't just want to say to someone, well, you know, it's because that's what my Bible has. That's not sometimes a good enough answer. So when we discuss this with people, sometimes they will say things like, well, how do you know? I mean, and so we're going to talk about this from a little different perspective. First lesson is going to be on the canonicity of the New Testament, which is, as we're going to talk about, and I wanted to put this up again. I know it's a little bit long, lengthy, but I wanted to, for the sake of some that didn't get to hear this last time. This word that you see bandied around a lot, canon, or the idea of the authority for the scriptures we have. And I'll give you a little more time this time. I know I read through it quite rapidly the last time. But the word is derived from a Hebrew and a Greek word denoting a reed or cane. And usually that means like a measuring stick, if you will. There was a certain measuring stick that was used to determine whether or not these scriptures should be a part of God's Word or actually were a part of God's Word. And so that's what we're looking at. Hence, it means something straight or something to keep straight, and hence also a rule or something ruled or measured. It came to be applied to the scriptures to denote that they contained the authoritative rule of faith and practice, the standard of doctrine and duty. A book is said to be of canonical authority when it has the right to take a place with the other books which contain a revelation of the divine will. Such a right does not derive from any ecclesiastical authority, but from the evidence of the inspired authorship of the book. The canonical, that is, the inspired books of the Old and New Testament, are a complete rule and the only rule of faith and practice. They contain the whole supernatural revelation of God to man. The New Testament canon was formed gradually under divine guidance. The different books, then again, this is from the Bible Dictionary, the different books as they were written came into the possession of the Christian associations which began to be formed soon after the day of Pentecost, and thus formed the canon increased till all the books were gathered together into one collection containing the whole of the 27 New Testament inspired books. Historical evidence shows that from about the middle of the second century, this New Testament collection was substantially such as we now possess. Each book contained in it proved to have on its own ground a right to its place, and thus the whole is of divine authority. The Old Testament canon is witnessed to be by the New Testament writers. Their evidence is conclusive. The quotations in the new from the old are very numerous, and the references are much more numerous. These quotations and references by our Lord and the Apostles most clearly imply the existence at that time of a well-known and publicly acknowledged collection of Hebrew writings under the designation of the Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets, and the Psalms, Moses and the Prophets, etc. The appeals of these books, moreover, show that they are regarded as of divine authority, finally deciding all questions of which they treat, and that the whole collection, so recognized, consisted only of the 39 books which we now possess. Thus, they endorse as genuine and authentic the canon of the Jewish Scriptures. Septuagint's version also contained every book we now have in the Old Testament Scriptures as to the time of which the Old Testament canon was closed. There are many considerations which point to that of Ezra and Nehemiah immediately after the turn from Babylonian exile. So, we talked about the Old last week. How do we determine it? Well, We look at the evidence just like they did. We go back and we say, I know there's these other books out there, but I need to look at what authorities have said about that and some of the things that are in those books. And so we want to be very careful with that. The canon of the New Testament is more widely accepted. These are just some facts. The 27 books of the New Testament is accepted by nearly all, quote-unquote, Christian religions. That is, it hasn't been a matter of discussion. There's been some more recent discussions of whether even these 27 books, and I've mentioned this before, when several authorities got together and they voted whether Jesus would have said these things, would have said these things, like they would know what he would have said, but that's a whole different lesson. There are over, now I don't know where you were aware of this, until I started studying it again this time, I had forgotten. There's an addition, over 300 books that people have, some people said, well, this should be a part of the New Testament. Now, not all 300 of them. Some people would say, well, this one needs to be there and others, and we're certainly not going to talk about all 300, but I will give you some of those today just briefly so you can look at them. But to include a book in the canon, it took two things. First, inspiration of God, which is going to be our second lesson. God is the true author. And then we'll look at some things that hopefully will be, you know, we'll certainly look at a lot more scriptures. But also recognition by men. Men recognized what God revealed and accepted as canon. You remember I said last week, Tertullian, I hope I'm saying his name correctly. If you look in his books, he quoted, I mean, it was like thousands of scripture in his writings. And those are all the same ones that we would have today. He was quoting from what had been written by the men in the New Testament. So, and I told you, I think it's only like 14 to 20 what we have broken down as verses are missing from all of those writings. In other words, if we just went back and pulled all of these writings that men had written in the 2nd and 3rd centuries about the Bible, the New Testament, we would have all the New Testament except for 14 to 20 of those scriptures. Now, it does not mean, and I wanted to say this again this week, it does not make it the Word of God because people accepted it. Instead, it was accepted because it was the Word of God. In other words, they looked at it and they said, that's not possible because it would be contrary to everything else. Now, what did the Christians in the first century accept as apostolic writings? Well, let's look and see. They continued, it says in Acts 2:42, in what? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, why would they have continued in the apostles' doctrine? Because the apostles were going to be bringing what Christ had taught. In 2 Peter 3, was this even when Peter wrote, which was much later on? In 2 Peter 3, verse 2, what did he say? Well, in talking about, he wanted to remind them of some things. He says, I wrote you this second epistle, and I wanted to stir up your minds. And this is what it was, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now, what would that have been? The words spoken under the old law, and not just the old law, it's all of the Old Testament books that would be history of even when of the Gentiles as well. But what else? And of the commandment of, and us has been added, but of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What was he want to remind them of? What someone else had written? No. He's very careful with this. He said, I want to remind you of not only what the Old Testament scriptures say. And of course, he's going to be talking about the flood and so forth. But I want to remind you of what the apostles, the other apostles, including me, have written. So we can know from this that it was very important that if you look back and try to determine whether a book should be there or not, one thing's for certain. You would want to make sure that it came from an apostle. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more. Obviously, all the books aren't written by apostles. But when you turn to Jude 17 and 18, it says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, regardless of what chronology you look at, as far as Jude is concerned, it's one of the last books that were written. We know this from internal and external evidence, but internally he says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. And we'll talk about that in a future lesson. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Now, you remember when we studied this in the Sunday morning class? We talked about the fact that Jude wrote about things that were happening that Second Peter had said would happen. Peter, he said, wrote to you about these things. The apostles wrote to you about these things, and now guess what? It's happening. So was there credence in what the apostles had said? Absolutely. Now, Peter said that Paul's epistles were Scripture. If you turn to 2 Peter, you can find that he was basically saying, you know, I don't care that all of you other folks, or not all, some of you other folks don't believe that Paul's an apostle, okay? And maybe you don't think his writings are correct, but let me tell you about his writings. And an account, and of course this is in the middle of a context, and I always encourage people to go read everything around it, but he's just talking about how we should lead our lives, and he says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He said it's not Paul's wisdom. It was wisdom that was given to him. Totally different from just him coming up with these great ideas and I'm going to write them down. He said, as also in all his epistles, all of them, speaking of them and some things that are hard to be understood, that they are unlearned and unstable, twist or wrest the Scriptures, which also are to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the Scriptures. Now what's he saying? He's saying, you know that that old law, the Scriptures, came from God. Now I want to remind you of something else. Paul's epistles are the same. You cannot, and why was he writing this? Because some Jews would say, no, but this, you know, it's the Old Testament. Old Testament. Old Testament. What were they trying to get people to go back to, many of them? The Old Testament. The Mosaical Law. He said, no. These epistles carry as much weight as those do. They came from God. And he said, now, you know, they're certainly going to have to change their mindset. Not just that, but in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes, now I know he was inspired to do so, but he quotes something that Luke wrote. And it's the only other place you'll find it. But in 1 Timothy 5:18, he quotes that the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now he's actually quoting that. Now the first part, now I'm going to tell you what, let me tell you how much credence he put in what Luke wrote. Now remember, Luke is not an apostle. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Luke is not an apostle. But Paul says, the Scriptures says, the Scriptures. So he puts Luke's writings on the same plane as they would have the Old Testament that we talked about last week and how we came up with those books. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That's found in the Old Testament. But the labor is worthy of his higher wages is found in Luke's writings in Luke 10, verse 7. So, another thing, when this gospel first started going out, when these words started going out, when these epistles started going out, when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and we also discussed this when we were studying the New Testament in our rapid go-through, trying to figure out, you know, who wrote it, internal evidence and all that, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, now where did you get it? Where did you get it? Which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. He said there's two things about this that you can come to a conclusive end. One is you heard it from us. So it's gospel. It's truth. Secondly, didn't it work? Didn't it work? Didn't it change your life? It effectively works in you. You know, this isn't like picking up some feel-good book and all of a sudden your life just totally changes and everything's... That's not what he's talking about. But it will perfect your life in the sense of you'll do what God says. You will be blameless before Him, as we've discussed in other lessons. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, he's talking about the fact that they had received these spiritual gifts. And he's regulating them, and he's also regulating what's going to be happening, as we've discussed before, in their assemblies. And he makes a point about this. The reason I can do this is because I'm an apostle. I received this from God. I know what the rules are. So what does he say? Well, in verse 37, he says, well, I want to actually do 36 first. Or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? He said, when we preached this, was it just, did it actually just come from you? You know, in their mind's view, because they had these spiritual gifts, well, it was from them. And he's saying, it didn't come from you. If it did, you wouldn't be doing these things incorrectly in your assemblies. You would be following rules. You would understand and know. Because if anyone, he says in 37, thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, he's putting his stamp of approval on this 12, 13, and 14 about their misuse, if you will, and their lack of respect for God in their assemblies, and also their lack of love for one another. And that's what he's talking about. And he says, you got a major problem. So, came from as commandments from God. But now, another thing, it wasn't, and I appreciated this question, I think it was 2 weeks ago, someone had asked, now what would we say to people if they said, well, that was just written to them. Well, I mean, it's going to give a couple of scriptures. I mean, there's plenty more, but in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, when he wrote this, he said, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, when would that end? It would only end when people aren't calling on God in every place. Whatever place they're calling on God, that is, calling on Him in the way they're supposed to, they need to be reading this and understanding it. And in Colossians 4:16, he had encouraged them to both read the letter from Laodicea and for them to send that to Laodicea to read. Now, the book of Revelation, we talked about this. Some people say, well, it was written only to the seven churches of Asia. It was written to the seven churches of Asia, but it had a wider group to read it. In verse 1, he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants. He didn't say some of His servants. He didn't say, well, a group of servants. He said His servants. Who are they? Every Christian who's following Him. Then he goes on down in verse 4 and says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And we know what he wrote strictly at that moment to them individually. We find in 2 and 3. This was a common practice with God. Go back and read any of the prophets and you'll see he specifies within that he's writing to all of Israel. And of course to us in the future. But he specifies things in there for different groups in Israel. Like for instance, he would write a certain section to the high priest. But it didn't mean that the rest of them shouldn't read it. But, as I pointed out, it was written for that. And Jesus had already said they would receive the Word of God. This was nothing new. In John chapter 13, verse 20, it's a very powerful statement from Jesus Christ. He is saying to them that when it really comes down to it, if you tell me a truth and I refuse to accept it, you shouldn't take it personal. It's hard not to sometimes, especially when it's our friends, but you shouldn't take it personal. Because the one that I'm refusing to obey is Jesus Christ if I don't do what He said in God's Word. If I don't get my authority from Him. Because He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And of course in John 14:26, he said, told them how they were going to get it, that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was going to be sent. In John 15:26, he reiterates that the Holy Spirit's going to be sent. He says, I'm going to send Him, and he says, the Father's going to send Him. There's no question about this. And in John 16, there's a whole group of them, but in verse 13, He said, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, shall come, He will guide you into just some of the truth. No, into all of the truth. Now, we either accept this as God meant what He said, Jesus meant what He said, or He didn't. To accept their writings was to accept Jesus Christ. So what were the benchmarks? Well, first of all, an apostle wrote it. Matthew, John, Paul, Peter. or a close associate of apostle or an accepted prophet wrote it. Now, how do we know that? Well, we just read that Paul quoted Luke. Well, Luke wasn't an apostle. Matter of fact, it's believed he probably was a Greek. But in Ephesians 3, this is covered also by Paul. Should be no problem for us to understand this, because what he says is, in verse 5, it had not been known in previous ages, he said. So that means in the Scriptures, this to some degree was not understood. It was hidden in a way because you can't sometimes see things that have already been said until they happen. It's like my parents tried to warn me about certain things and I didn't get it till I actually failed. That sort of thing. But it's now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And all that is one inspired to know God's will. Well, we know that John Mark, he was a close associate with them. We know that Luke was. He traveled with them. We know James was probably the brother of Christ, and same with Jude. So we know all of those would have had close associations. Therefore, the writings had to be inspired and apostolic to be accepted. Now, they were quoted. They were quoted. You know, I talked about that not only do we have them in the writings, but according to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, he says that this was already going on. You remember me using this earlier. He said, the Scriptures say. He quotes not only what Luke had written, but he also quotes the Old Testament. 2 Peter 3:15, we find that we certainly have and would understand and know these because, again, what did he say? Paul, he said, wrote these things. They are epistles. You can accept them. So I'm quoting him. That's what Peter's saying. I'm quoting exactly the same thing that Paul said. They were read. These were things that these New Testament Scriptures were being read publicly. That they weren't this was not a private thing going around. In 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the brethren, or the holy brethren. Copies were collected. Again, in 2 Peter 3, he said, you know this because you folks have copies of the letters. Now, Peter was writing to a broad audience. But he already understands that copies have been made of these letters. Not just passed around, but they've been made now and they're being used. They were circulated. If you look at Romans or Revelation 1, verse 11, he said, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. So we know these were being circulated. In Colossians 4:16 again. So what books have always been accepted? Well, the 27 books. This might surprise you, but 20 have always been accepted. But there were seven books that were disputed by some. And I'm talking about now, this is in the second century. They're looking back. They have these copies. They're trying to figure out which ones are correct, which ones are not. So Hebrews, 2 Peter, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation, there was more discussion about. They had no problem with the other 20. But it didn't take very long for them to understand that Jude and 2 Peter were identical to what Paul had already written. So they started understanding that these needed to be there as well. And over time, and very quickly, these 27 were accepted. There is never, ever, to the best of my knowledge, by anybody written, was there any problems. Now, the following, though, I want to just give you the author of this, is Jack Ryan, who uses many sources to get this information, and you can certainly look all of this up, which he did a lot of work on this. But I've shortened it. There are two other types of books. This is the pseudepigrapha, and then what this means is just false writings. And the reason they were determined to be false writings, they were pretend writings. So as we look at this, they certainly were written, and I guess it's Eusebius, call them totally absurd and pious. In other words, they didn't show pious toward God in these books. There was not they didn't give him the credit. They didn't say he wrote them. No early Christian, canon, or council accepted them as canon. And these include, and I know you've heard of some of these before, because if you've been around any length of time, you also have seen those other lost books of the New Testament, and people will say, well, these are some of them, and you're going to, especially in a few minutes, note another one. But if you notice, there's so-called Gospels, the good news ones. There are the Acts ones, which they say some of these were written. And then these. The epistle of Paul to the Laodiceans just suddenly appeared, but it did not in any way match anything as being authoritative from God. So, and of course, several of the Apocalypse books. So if you look at all of those, and I didn't put the dates down for these, I will for the later ones we'll look at. It's also been pointed out these books have no positive theological value and almost no historical value. In other words, when people studied these and thought, people said, well, try to pass them off as well, this was they found out not so. They found out they were written much later. And except they reflect the religious consciousness of the church during early centuries. Then we have the apocryphal that we talked about from the Old Testament, and that just means hidden or secret, that there were some hidden things or secret things that some people said that they had written. Now, these were published in the 2nd century or later. There are apocryphal Gospels, apocryphal Acts, apocryphal Epistles, and apocryphal Apocalypses. So when you look at this and you think about it, people might say, well, maybe those are true. Bruce M. Metzger wrote the New Testament, its background, growth, and content, wrote, sometimes the apocryphal Gospels are referred to as excluded books of the Bible, but even a casual acquaintance, however, of the apocryphal Gospels and their credentials will prove that no one excluded them from the Bible. They excluded themselves. In other words, if you actually read some of these, and they're available, if you actually read some of them, you're going to find that they're not in any way like the 27 books that we read from. Let me just give you some of these. And I put down the dates of some of them that I could find the dates for that is known when they were written. And you can see they were written well after most of them, after certainly the apostles could have passed on the Holy Spirit to another person. So if you look at them, other than the Epistle of Barnabas, which was written early on, after the destruction of Jerusalem. So that gives you some of the dates and some of the ideas of some of these books. Now, why should they be rejected? Well, all of the people that went back and studied these and looked at them, they found out that they only had a temporary and sometimes a local recognition. Even those that accepted them thought they were semi-canonical. So that makes no sense whatsoever. You can't be semi. It either is or it isn't. No Christian council or group included them as inspired books. So if we went back, we don't see them quoting them. We don't see them using them. We don't see them saying, I believe this. But we do see the other 27 that I've talked about that we only lack, you know, a few scriptures, and they would have them all. The only reason some had accepted them, they had wrongfully attached themselves as references to canonical books. In other words, someone would write this more as a commentary maybe, and it ended up being put together with, say, a Matthew. And so people just thought, well, maybe that was a later writing of his. They claim some of them apostolic authorship, like the Apocalypse of Peter, but there's nothing in the book that would let us believe that internally or externally. Now, as a conclusion, Christians believe that God had revealed Himself to man through the Word. In other words, when we would look at the Bible, we would say not only, and this is something that that we've tried as a group to look at differently, is internally, why do we believe it, which is what we're going to go to next. So if you think about this, we don't believe it as a matter of blind faith. As Christians, we want to go back and look. We want to say, hey, is it really? I mean, I don't want to just accept it because someone told me, do you, that these are the only 27 books? Let me put it like this. Do we have the responsibility to make sure ourselves? Don't we want to know? And that's why I put all this together. I mean, again, I could have added a lot more, but So I'm going to tell on Mabel. She said, well, I was totally lost last week. So hopefully she's not as lost in this lesson this week. But I apologize for that. I was trying to make it so that you can understand at least where this comes from. But I hope that maybe I slowed down a little this week and maybe didn't put so much information in there. But Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in times past and the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through or by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. So, He spoke to the prophets first, but in the last days, He's only spoken through His Son. We have no one else. His Son told the apostles what to say and write. Now, they didn't remember all this, and that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. And in John 14:26, he said the Holy Spirit would remind them of all of these things. In other words, he would bring to their remembrance so that they would go, I remember Christ saying that. And we even have a quote in Acts that we don't have anywhere else that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Did he say that? Absolutely. But the Holy Spirit reminded them. It wasn't in the gospel. So do we truly believe the Word of God? If so, we're doing what it says. It's that clear and simple. We can say, I believe it all day long, but are we really doing it? Well, we are. We need to repent, confess that Jesus is the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and live faithfully unto death. If you have any needs, we always set this aside a time aside. And I thought Kyle was tired, and Mike also. Mike said maybe he and Kyle ought to sit together, and then they could just let their heads rest against each other and sleep during the lesson. But anyway, we came together because today we wanted to make sure that we remember that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We want to remember His death. We don't want to make His death void by not doing God's will. We're going to stand and sing a song, as our custom is. If you have any needs, we certainly would be very happy to assist you. Would you please stand?
We read out of place.